We're to consider one another as more important than ourselves. And the way we do that is by serving one another. The way we do that is by becoming a servant of one another. We value one another as more important than ourselves. We lower ourselves in our mind. Even though we are equal, we lower ourselves.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, your message today tackles an important issue facing the church today.
You're right, Dave, and today we're going to continue to see that it is only when we believers have the mind of Christ we will have unity. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and we're going to see exactly what it means to have the mind of Christ.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom which he made the world. And speaking of Christ, says, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. We know Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, means preeminent, of all creation. For by him, speaking of Christ, all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him, and guess what? For him. We were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus holds it all together, so trust him, right? Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells, Colossians 2:9. We have the reality that Christ Jesus, God the Son, is God. And yet we know that he had glory before he came and took on human flesh. He continually manifests his deity outwardly. Who he was on the inside was manifest clearly. Although he existed continually, habitually in the form of God, the form which you see is what is on the inside, the morphe of God. We see in John 17, verse 5, Jesus prays the night he was betrayed, and now glorify me together with thyself, Father, with the glory with which we had before the world was. Put me back in the place where I was. And we're going to see after this portion, he is highly exalted and put back where he was in his rightful place. You see, but he, as we'll see today, humbled himself for our sake. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We see the Lord in his glory. You see, we're going to see later on, the contrast is he existed continually, habitually in the form of God. He is God, and you could see he was God. But then we're going to see he instead became in the form of a bondservant. What you saw was a bondservant in flesh. You didn't see God's manifesting of his glory. You saw a bondservant who was truly a bondservant, a morphe. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, and each having six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me. This is the right attitude towards your own sin. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen what? The King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity has been taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? You see, you got to have your sin taken care of before you can serve the Lord. Another line there, another understanding. We'll see that. But we see Isaiah seeing the Lord, the King, on the throne. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. God the Son continually, habitually existed in the form of God before the incarnation. Continually, habitually. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now above the expanse over their heads, there was something, verse 26, resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was, notice this, a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something glowing like metal, looked like fire all around it and within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, which was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Jesus Christ, whom we see in his humility in the Gospels. Jesus Christ, God the Son, continually, habitually existed as God. You see? And that helps us understand how much more of what he temporarily did not consider that to hold on to. So, the God of the universe, existing his glory, receiving the worship due, yet as we will see, was willing to temporarily become poor for our sake. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. The God of all glory, who continually, habitually existed in the form of God. Well, what do we see here? Notice we see that during the incarnation, he did not cling to his equality with God. This is a mindset that we're going to have to take on, that we are commanded to take on. Verse 5 again, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed continually, habitually in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is the mindset of the Savior in the incarnation. The term regard speaks of making a decision after weighing the facts, thinking, considering. This is the mindset of Christ revealed for us. He did not regard. And what did he not regard? Equality with God, a thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus Christ is God. And what does he mean by he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped? Well, this term grasped is an interesting term, harpagmos. It basically speaks of a forceful grabbing or seizing. It's related to the verb that we call the rapture, harpazo, where Jesus grabs us and takes us away, right? It's related to that. And it can be translated basically two different ways. It can be translated in a negative sense of like someone unlawfully grasping something or robbing something. That's why we have in the New King James, he did not think it robbery. That's why it's translated that way. Or it could speak of, in a positive sense, a treasure, in a sense to be held on to or retained. Something valuable to be held on to. Okay? Grasped or held on to. So with this in mind, which of those two possibilities is it? I think in context, it's speaking of the latter. Something valuable to be held on to. He did not regard equality with God something to be held on to. He did not cling to that equality. This is the mind of Christ. But yet, what does this mean? What does it mean when he took on human flesh? He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? Well, we'll see in context that Jesus Christ, God the Son, humbled himself and took on human flesh. And while doing so, you see this in the Gospels, he did not independently exercise his prerogative as God apart from the Father ordaining it. He came to do his will, not my will, but thy will be done. And what he did, he even did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see. He depended upon the Father. He kept entrusting himself, just as we are, to do so. He did not express or use his deity apart from what the Father willed. Now, the Father did will at times for him to expose who he really is. Look at the Mount of Transfiguration. We see that. We see other times. He never ceased to be God. He always claimed to be God, but he did not independently use his prerogative of deity during the incarnation. He gave up his rights, as we will see, to equality with God. to save us, to die for our sins. He walked in submission and dependence and, as we will see, obedience to the Father. When you are equal with someone, you don't need to obey them. But he did not see equality as a thing to be grasped. But as we'll see, he emptied himself and he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, God, and he expressed it for all eternity past, did not think equality with God a thing to be held on to. He would receive it back, glorifying with the glory which we had before the world was. But during the incarnation, as he was about the Father's will, he did not see that as something for him to hold on to. Tremendous, incredible humility. He didn't cling to his equality with God, but yet he still claimed it, didn't he? He'll still claim that he was equal. He never became just a man. He was always God the Son in human flesh. Yet he gave over his divine prerogative to reveal his glory and to express it independently of the Father. Look at John chapter 5. We'll look at a few passages in John. We'll see if he didn't stop being God, but he still claimed to be God. John 5, verse 18. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill Christ because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, John 5, 18, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He is equal with God in position, but in practice he humbled himself and his mindset was he didn't even hold on to that equality, you see? You see what I'm saying? You can understand something that's real and claim it as true, but yet when you humble yourself, he didn't say, oh, I'm not God, I'm not God. No, he was God. But he humbled himself. He did not see that equality as a thing to be grasped. John 10:33, when Christ asked the leaders why they wanted to stone him, they answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. You see, they knew what he claimed, right? John 10:38, Jesus said to them, if I do the works of the Father, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father. John 14:9, Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You've seen the nature of God. John 20:28, Thomas addressed Jesus, said, my Lord and my God. You see, there are some people today that deny that Jesus is equal to God. Yet at that time, Jesus lived among his worst enemies. They understood that he claimed to be God. Yet during the incarnation, he was willing to and did give up his right to outwardly express his deity and independently use his divine attributes. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He became a servant. A servant has a master, right? He could have claimed complete equality and acted independently. He did not do that, as we will see. For us, what humility. With a humble spirit, he would depend upon the Spirit of God and obey all to bring about our redemption because he loves us. Now this brings the difficult question, what about an application for us? We're not God. We're not leaving glory, right? We don't have a prerogative like that that we have to not consider ourselves equal to. So what is the application? How are we to have the mind of Christ from this example? How does it apply to us? What's the context? Seeing others is more important than yourself. That's the context, right? That's the context of this passage. Folks, we see just earlier in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that each of you regard one another as more important than himself. You see, in Christ Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is neither slave nor free nor Greek nor Jew nor Gentile. In Christ through salvation, we're on the same level, all having been saved by the grace of God. We're on the same level. And yet I believe we should not regard that as something to be held on to. We are to see ourselves as lower than one another. We're to consider one another as more important than ourselves. And the way we do that is by serving one another. The way we do that is by becoming a servant of one another. We value one another as more important than ourselves. We lower ourselves in our mind. Even though we are equal, we lower ourselves. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to. We want to hold on to our rights. We need to give them up. We need to see ourselves as lower in a sense. We need to recognize what God says. We are to have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, as we will see, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Have you ever deliberately chosen for this time on earth to consider others as actually more important than yourself? That's really it. God the Son, the supreme example, chose to choose us as more important than himself. You see, and he came and he did the Father's will. And how we do that is by obeying God and doing his will, as we're going to see. How I practically see you as more important than myself is by obeying God, and that will relate to you. It's by obeying God in my thoughts towards you and towards you and towards you. It's by obeying God in my actions towards you and towards you and towards you. It's obeying God in what I do in terms of obeying his word. The Lord Jesus considered us as more important than himself. He did this for us out of love. And I believe this is the perfect example of humility, what Christ did in the incarnation. And we are to have the same attitude, the same mind. You see, we think we're pretty important. Our lives revolve around us, don't they? Now, we saw earlier, we're not merely to take care of our own interests. Yes, you don't just not take care of yourself, but look out, scope out for the interests of others. In the context, it's the body of Christ. So then, how did he do this? There's more to it. So first of all, I don't see myself on an equal footing. Wives, don't see yourself on an equal footing with your husbands. Husbands, don't see yourself on an equal footing with your wives. Let's not see ourselves on an equal footing with anybody. They are more important. That's the mindset of Christ. And we're commanded to have this attitude. And if I have this attitude, it's going to manifest in a certain way, obeying the Lord Jesus in regards to what he's called me to do in relationship to you. Look at our passage. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, in verse 7, just a little note, you'll see the "and" is in italics, and I think that's a good translation. It's really not in the original text. And the reason why I think you should not see that "and" there from my perspective is because the statement in verse 7, I really believe, works with verse 6 and 7, not 8. Okay? The "and" makes you put it in verse 8 in a list of things. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant, having become in the likeness of men. That's a good translation. Now, did you notice there's a contrast here, verse 7? But... and you could translate this type of contrast in Greek, but rather, instead of holding on to one's rights as God and to express those rights, in the incarnation, he did something instead. Instead of holding on his rights, he let him go. So now false humility might just let it go and just let it be like that. That's false humility. True humility lets go your rights and then serves in obedience to the Lord. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Again, the comparison is existing in the form of God, but rather and became in the form of a bondservant. Same word. And then having become made or made in the likeness of men. The marvel of the incarnation during this time, the incredible humility of what Jesus did, willingly and voluntarily, as we're going to see, emptied himself. The term "emptied" is translated "made of no reputation." It comes from the word kanao. It literally means to empty the content of something, to pour it out. Okay, that's what it literally means. Now, there are some liberal, non-believing Bible scholars that would say Christ emptied himself of his deity. However, first of all, that would be impossible because God cannot cease to be God. And as we see later on, even our passage proves that their blasphemous statements are wrong. And all those passages I read in John, he still claimed to be God. He didn't empty himself of deity, folks. But he emptied himself of something. He had to pour it out, in a sense. So what did he empty himself of? What does that mean? So he did not regard, in contrast, but emptied. And this is the mindset we're to have. Not regard, that equality be grasped, but empty. Okay? What does this mean? He emptied himself. How so? Look at this passage. Taking the form of a bondservant. How did Jesus empty himself? He took on the form, or morphe, of a bondservant. He continually existed in the form of God, and then he took on human flesh, and he took on the form of a bondservant. We're going to see the portions about him taking on human flesh, but this speaks of who he was, in essence, a bondservant. He had the prerogatives of God. He was in the form of God, and he continually existed that way. But he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. What you would see about Jesus when you looked at him was he was a servant. And that's his true nature underneath, although he's also God, right? He used to exist fully as God, fully showed it, and then he took on human flesh. And the form that he took on was a bondservant, because that's in his nature, his gracious, loving nature, as we're going to see, and we're to think like Christ. Here we have the term doulos, spoke of a slave who would completely surrender himself to the authority and will of another. If you've talked to a slave, or if you've been a slave and you have to sin, I'll tell you that right now, the master is the most important thing, isn't it? Whoever you choose to submit to, right? A good master is wonderful. A bad master is not good. If you're in sin, you've got a bad master. You're slave to sin, right? But when we trusted in Christ, we became slaves of righteousness to a good master. But here it's speaking of God the Son, who is God, who took on the form of a bondservant to submit himself to do the Father's will. And that's what we need to do. And to do his Father's will was actually in relationship to us. So the mindset we're to have is to not see ourselves on an equal footing, to not regard that as something to be grasped, and then to take on the manner of a true servant. Paul said earlier he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, him and Timothy. We are bondservants if we truly function within who we really are in Christ. Christ Jesus took on human flesh, veiled his glory, and took on the form of a bondservant. Listen to what the scriptures say about that. Matthew chapter 20. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 20. You see, if we each took on the form of a bondservant, we wouldn't have much arguing, would we? We wouldn't have much conflict. We would have a lot of unity, wouldn't we? If we saw each other as more important than ourselves. You'll see that. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be the servant." Hey, don't try to rule over people. I'll tell you that right now. Shouldn't be that way among believers. If that's your desire to rule over people, you got a problem. Whether it's your spouse or whether it's the church, whatever it is, that's your desire. That's a problem. He says here, it's not so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. He came to serve. And the ultimate serving was to give his life a ransom. Mark chapter 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We see the mindset of the Son of Man coming. And this is to be our mindset.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how should we respond to what you've taught us in this message?
Well, Dave, it's absolutely necessary that we have the same attitude which was in Christ Jesus regarding our true place as bondservants of God. And I know this idea of being a servant cuts against the grain of our fallen human nature,
but yet we serve as believers a good and gracious God, a God who gave himself for us. So with that in mind, we need to renew our minds and understand we have the great privilege to serve the living God, to give up our sinful selves and allow him to work through us for his great glory and our eternal good.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.